If you have your Bibles this morning, they're worried about that amen from last week. If you weren't here, they turned my mic on early. So when I said amen, there was a resounding amen through all of the congregation. All right, but we're going to look at two passages, John chapter 20, and then we're also going to be looking at Romans chapter 1. We looked at Romans chapter 1 last week, and so we're going to look at a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. Just a second. There we go. Got it. John chapter 20 and Romans chapter 1. All right, if you're not sure, New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then two books later, Acts and Romans. Hopefully you have a Bible, or you have someone nearby that has a Bible that can help you out. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 first. Romans chapter 1, it says Paul, and so this is the author of the book, the Apostle Paul. Most people know him. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Most would call him a missionary or church planner. And then he died at the hands of Nero. That's a proven fact. It's not fairy tale, but he died, beheaded for the cause of Christ under Nero in the Roman Empire. But it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And notice what he is called to do, separated unto the gospel of God. So his sole purpose was the gospel. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And here's the verse that we kind of are using as we springboard out of this. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, and notice what else? By the resurrection from the dead. So that term resurrection is brought together in the context here in Romans chapter 1. And so what is that resurrection of the dead? Well, that's back in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and this was on Sunday, the first day of the week, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and that's John, the other disciple, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Then you go down to verse 11. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Here in this passage in John chapter 20, we're reading the account of Mary Magdalene coming to the sepulcher, and she thinks that someone has stolen the body. She finds out from the angels in another parallel passage, they say, no, he's not here, he is risen. All right, she didn't understand it all, and you can see it in the context here in John chapter 20, because later she's still thinking that somebody came and stole the body. And then Jesus himself is there. And she realizes through conversation that it is Christ, the risen Lord. Indeed, Christ is risen. In that passage in Romans chapter 1, it says this in Romans 1 verse 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As we begin, I want to read a couple of other passages. You can mark them down if you want. But it deals with one word that is in that passage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says that there is power, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And then it ties together and says the resurrection from the dead. And this morning, I would like us to think and consider the power of the resurrection. Here in the Bible, there are a couple of other places that word power is used. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We know that. Many people recite that. That's the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power. That's the same word that is used there in Romans chapter 1. In Luke chapter 24, another time this word power is used in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. It says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem and until ye be endued with power from on high. That's the same word. Let me give you that word. In the Greek, we would say it dunamis or dunamis. Right? We get it. Most of us would recognize it. What do we get from that word dunamis? Dynamite. And what is that? What do we know? If I would light a piece of dynamite and toss it out and say, no big problem. All right. If I tossed it in that section over there, there'd be a scattering. All right. Why? Because we know what dynamite does. It creates, there's something within it. There's power there. And that is the word that is described here in Matthew 6, that in the kingdom of heaven there is power. It's described in Luke chapter 24, that the disciples, even though they had seen the resurrection, they were supposed to wait and receive that dunamis, or that power from on high. The Bible also talks about it later. The Apostle Paul loved that word dunamis. He loved the word power. He used it over and over in his epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the dunamis. It is the power of God. Even this morning, maybe you came in and you're like, you know what? I'm gonna appease my relatives. I'll salve their poor little conscience, and you know, maybe even I'll get a good meal out of this. And so I'll come over. They promise to take me out to eat, or they promise this or that, and I'll come. But I don't understand the big deal about this Jesus guy. I mean, he died on the cross, and supposedly he rose from the dead. For us that are saved, the preaching of the cross, and the cross involves not just him dying on the cross, but the resurrection. It is the power of God. It is something that is transforming. It's like that dynamite. It's able to do something dramatic, something huge. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 1 Corinthians 1, 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or actually 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord," and listen to this, "and will also raise up us by his own power." You know what that word is again? That dunamis. That dunamis. It's that dynamite. It's a power attributed to God. It's the power of his resurrection. This morning I'd like to consider just a few thoughts in regards to the power of his resurrection. One person wrote this entitled, "The Resurrection." "We hold so close to our hearts the cross where Jesus died, but so much more than the blood-stained cross is that Jesus came back to life. The stone's been rolled away. The tomb lay open and bare. They looked for him, and then the angel said that he's no longer here. Oh, what joy they must have felt to see him just once more, to eat with him, to drink with him, to receive him back as Lord. So much did he accomplish through his death upon the cross. And in his rising from the dead, he reconciled us back to God. Nothing else could bridge the gap that sin had wrenched apart. Now we can freely go to God and receive Christ in our hearts." That's the resurrection. This morning, I'd like to consider just a few thoughts about the power of the resurrection. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this topic this morning, calm our hearts, and I appreciated the children. Thank you for their work and their effort and their faithfulness in coming to church. And Lord, I thank you that as a church, we want to teach them about the gospel. Lord, parents probably came in to see that this morning, and I pray that in their hearts there was an assurance, Lord, that sending their children here, they hear about Christ. And they saw that displayed this morning through the singing and reciting of verses from the Word of God. But now, Lord, as we turn to Scripture ourselves, I pray that you would do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that has changed all humanity. If it wasn't such a big deal, then why is there such a onslaught of hatred towards Christianity? I mean, why can't you just leave it alone? Why can't you just say, well, it'll fade, it'll pass just like some other cult, just like some other religion, it'll fade away, but it hasn't. Over 2,000 years later, and the story and the power of Christ's resurrection still resonates all across this world today. Because the resurrection is something that has changed humanity. In fact, I read this week in the United Kingdom, it's sad, but in the United Kingdom, and you think Americans came from the United Kingdom, and at one time, the United Kingdom was the place where missions was the hub. It was from the United Kingdom that missions and missionaries were sent all across the world to evangelize and to spread the gospel that Christ died for their sins and that he rose again. That's the United Kingdom. But this past week they did a survey in the last couple of months, and now in the United Kingdom, over half of those living there say that the resurrection never happened. Said. And yet even this week in America, a new poll came out, and it's sad because as Europe is going, and so is America following in its little path. And in America today, now one of the largest groups, and you know how polls are, there probably is a little latitude, but it's very close. It's growing. They say that the largest group of religion in America is non-religious. Think about that. Those that claim nothing. And it's sad to me because they're not able to understand the power of the resurrection. Resurrection has changed humanity. I want to give you, as we start out, just a couple ideas about the resurrection, because you may not understand some of the things about the resurrection. This is what one man, he was an infidel. He was somebody that didn't believe in God. And so he went to study the resurrection. And so he studied it. Think about this. He studied it for 700 hours. All right, think if you just studied for 40 hours a week. How many weeks? All right, that's almost 20 weeks of 40 hours a week studying the resurrection. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to study about Christ. He wanted to study about God and see if he was real. And some of it was he was approaching it saying he wasn't real. And this is what he said at the end. After more than 700 hours of studying the subject, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. And he came to the latter conclusion, and that is it's one of the most remarkable facts of history. As we start into the resurrection, I just want to do this as introduction. There's four things that kind of help us to know that the resurrection is a fact. What is it? Well, one is historical evidence. There are people that say, oh, you know what? It never happened. Listen to this. There are over 66,000 as of 2014. So this is 5 years ago. As of 2014, there are over 66,000 early manuscripts known that talk of the resurrection. 66,000. All right, think of historically. Historically, it is known as a fact. And it's not just a make-believe thing. And there are some people that are like, oh, wait a minute. I mean, is there proof? Yes, 66,000 historical manuscripts that talk of the resurrection. Next, not just historical evidence, but there is human experiential evidence. And that's not the most important. But again, I got four different things. And I think together, you can take human experience. One of them we sang about this morning. There's a track right over there that we talked about, Amazing Grace. And the story, all right, I'm going to read a little bit of it. It says, John Newton, during his journey home, he picked up a book entitled The Imitation of Christ, was convicted about pending judgment for his wicked lifestyle, saying, what if these things should be true? The ship encountered a violent storm that threatened the life of all aboard. The entire crew worked feverishly to empty the waters they had taken on. Newton cried out, "The Lord have mercy on us." Those words caught him by surprise because he had not spoken God's name in a favorable way for years. He began to recall scripture that his mother had taught him and acknowledge his sinfulness. As he worked frantically to keep the ship afloat, he prayed. Amazingly, a dramatic change occurred in his life and he stopped cursing and blaspheming God. That's just a little bit about John Newton, who was a wicked, blasphemous man. In fact, it is said, if you read about John Newton, that even some of the folks, he became a captain, a slave ship captain, and it says that those worked under him wanted to find a way to kill him. He was such a wicked, vile man. And yet God's amazing grace, the power of the resurrection, changed his life. I read this week of one man. This is in his own words. It's an Albanian Muslim. He doesn't live in the States. He lives in Albania. He's a Muslim and he was addicted to drugs. He lived in Kosovo. And as he was going and walking, and he talks about it, he didn't believe there was a God. He didn't think that God existed. And in his teen years, one of his friends introduced him to marijuana and some other things, and he became addicted to it. And he knew it was taking him down a bad path. And it just so happened, and this is in Kosovo, he was walking down the streets and he saw somebody talking about Christ, and it was Christian missionaries. They introduced him to Christ. And this is what he said. One day when I was going to bed to sleep, I started to pray to Allah. And I thought, you know what? Let's just give a try to pray to Jesus. And I prayed, Jesus, if you're a God, please help me to leave marijuana. But I was 99% sure that Jesus was just a prophet and not a God, and he can't help me. Then days were going, and within time, I didn't want marijuana anymore. And he said he went back, and then he eventually found those Christian missionaries again and said, who is this person? Because I called out to him. I didn't even believe in him. I was 99% sure that there was no hope, but there is power in the resurrection. Power to change a life. And here is a Muslim from Albania that found the power of the resurrection. You see, there's historical evidence. There's human experiential evidence. There's archaeology and biblical evidence, and I'm kind of combining those. In the New Testament alone, the Bible talks a lot about the facts of the resurrection. Let me give you some of the facts of the resurrection. One of them was that there was a Roman seal, and that Roman seal was broken. And that has been proven by fact that this was something that the Romans would do, and the Bible talks about them sealing the tomb. And so here they would place a body in the tomb, and if it was somebody of a prominence or of importance, in essence, they would assign, the Romans would assign somebody, and they would call them into actions, and they would say, we want that sealed, we want that secure. That's been proven historically and by archaeology. The empty tomb. Another obvious fact about the resurrection is the empty tomb. And this has been proven, all right, the Bible talks about it, but then archaeology has proven that there is an empty tomb. And I'm pretty sure, all right, there's a little bit of debate on which tomb. Okay, I believe when we've gone over to Israel, we believe it's in the Garden Tomb area. It's in the Palestinian area of Jerusalem. And there in the Garden Tomb, myself, I've been able to stoop down and walk inside there. You can see the path where the stone would be rolled down. See, all of this, the Bible talks about it, and archaeology has bared it out to be true. And so you see the seal of the tomb, the empty tomb. You see the large stone that was there. And then there was a Roman guard. This also is talked about in Scripture. The Roman guard that was there, and then the Roman guard fled. They left their place of responsibility. And most that have studied historians, you could read Josephus and others that were there and wrote at that time or a little afterwards. And historically, they bear the Bible out to be true. As far as if you were questioning it, you were saying, well, I don't know, it's just the Bible. Archaeology and historic documents have verified that Roman soldiers, if they would have been caught, would have been killed. So why would they just make this up? Right? They were responsible. And so here we see that the Roman soldiers, the story of the Roman soldiers, the Bible talks about it, and archaeology and historic documents back up the story of the Bible. The grave clothes that were folded neatly there. And then the Bible talks about Jesus' appearance. You know, in the Bible, it says in Corinthians, I believe, that Jesus, in talking after his resurrection, appeared to over 500 people. Now, if you and I wanted to verify something, we might do two or three people, right? But 500? What did he want you to be sure of? He wanted you to be sure without a doubt that he is risen indeed. 500 people could verify at that time that Jesus was risen. Jesus was risen. So that's just a couple of things. So let's go to our text then. Let's go to our text. And we were there in Romans 1, so I want to get back to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, I want to just talk about the power of the resurrection and give us two thoughts here quickly then this morning. Two thoughts. First of all, what is this power and what can this power do? What is this power? Well, in this passage, you notice that Jesus was raised from the tomb. So in some sense, what is this power of the resurrection? What is this dunamis? What kind of power is it? Well, first of all, it's got to be a physical power, doesn't it? Because physically, he was raised again to life. This is not just a spirit. Remember Thomas? Thomas there in John chapter 21, he was doubting. We call him Doubting Thomas. And he was saying, oh, unless I place my finger in the nail-pierced hands and in his side, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. Boop. Go ahead. It was a physical person, wasn't it? And physically, there is a physical power to the resurrection. It just wasn't some spirit thing. It was physically he was raised from the dead. Now, I want us to understand that some, because that means that there is a power that God has in this physical realm. All right? I'm not saying I am not Pentecostal. All right? I'm not Baptistical. I'm not charismatic. But guess what I know? There are folks sitting here that doctors were bewildered, and doctors were saying, what should I do? And then as a church, we have bound together and we prayed and we fasted. And yes, all of us die because of sin. All right. All of us at some point, this old body is going to be put in the tomb. But there are folks sitting here that we have bound together and we've asked God physically for healing, because there is power from God in the physical realm. He can do that. He can do amazing things. That's the physical. Now, in this life, and even some charlatans, I call them, they have taken advantage of that. And so they come down and they'll say, or they have built works and built churches on saying that, hey, come to me and I can heal you. No. No man on this earth has healing power. No. I did not say that. Who did I say has resurrection power? God does. God has resurrection power. So if all of a sudden you come down here and say, hey, pray for me. And I'm like, oh, and I smack you upside the head. What will happen is you will fall down, more than likely. You'll fall down because I hit you on the head. All right. And then if all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can walk. Well, then, I don't know, maybe I realigned you somehow. All right, but it's not because I have some special resurrection power. No, that is God's. God has the physical power. God is able, in Genesis, we call this one, that word created. All right, created out of nothing. The Hebrew word is ex nihilo. All right, it means that, and that is a power that only God has. And what do we mean by that? God has the ability to create something out of nothing. That's the power he has. Right? If I wanted to make an Easter lily, I've got to have a seed. I've got to have something. There's some of you sitting here and you're great at planting things, and you might have a green thumb. But guess what? Your green thumb stops when you don't have anything. You can't say, well, just let me just think. You know what? We'll be sitting here for a long time, because you can hum all you want, but you ain't going to hum a lily into existence. You ain't going to do it, because God has physical power. So we see that in John chapter 20. Physically, he was raised from the dead. But then secondly, This is a supernatural power. Now, what do we mean? This power of the resurrection, this dunamis. Let me mention a couple other verses that I think will illustrate this to you. Remember that word dunamis that I mentioned. Remember I said the Apostle Paul likes using that word there in Romans and Corinthians. He also uses it in Ephesians. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? What's interesting, he uses that form of the word four times in one verse. What is he saying? It's an unbelievably supernatural power. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, he continues this thought and he says, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened is an old English word. It doesn't mean quick. What does it mean? Made alive. So this is what the Bible is saying. And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. It's a supernatural power. Now, so physically, all right, I'm here on this earth, and physically the resurrection from the dead means that, all right, so what does it mean? It means physically that this body, and this is what we believe as Christians, when my body, when I die and I am buried, someday physically my body will be caught up to be in heaven. That's physical. It's a physical resurrection. But this is talking about a supernatural resurrection. What is that? You see, my soul is dead. It's dead in sin. There's no hope for it. You know why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for you. I'm lost. It's death. A death sentence rests upon me, rests upon you. So how can I overcome that? Praise the Lord for the power of the resurrection. Where is it? You hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Notice what it says in Ephesians 1. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the power of the resurrection of the dead. In Christ Jesus, in that dunamis. What do I have? Physical. Someday my old flesh will be in heaven. It'll be a new body. Physically. But supernaturally, he changes my soul. Saves it. I can't do it. You know why? Because I can't do it physically either, can I? And you can't. And in that supernatural realm, in the soul, you can't do anything about that either. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But praise the Lord, Christ can quicken us. He can make us alive. It's through him. It's through Jesus Christ. The last thing that I see, and we'll be done, is John chapter 20 there. Remember, we were there in John chapter 20. All right, go towards the end of that passage. And then I want to just introduce you to some people in the context of John 20 and 21. I think it'll encourage you. John chapter 20, notice in verse 22, He comes in that evening in verse 19. He comes in and meets the disciples. They're meeting together. And Jesus says unto them in verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. So, and that kind of goes along with that Ephesians 1. That within Christ, not only is there a physical power of resurrection, there's a supernatural power of resurrection, but there's a spiritual power in that resurrection. What is it? That in Christ, he can breathe on us and his breath creates life. That breathing reminds me of in Genesis. Remember Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3? What was man? Man was dead. Christ, or God came down and he made man out of the dust of the ground. But it was just sitting there. You'd come up, if you or I were there, and we could transport back. We could come up to that guy, that Adam that was sitting there, and we'd be like, hey. We'd look at him, he's laying there on the ground. We'd go kick him. Kick him. There's nothing there. Well, so what? Hey, you made a mummy. But then God, it says, breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. So the picture here is when Christ breathed onto the disciples, there was spiritual life given to them. It's the breath of God upon us. And that's what we desire. So we see two questions. So the first question is, so what is this power? Well, it's a physical power, it's a supernatural power, it's a spiritual power. And it's all Christ and God's. Nothing I can give you. Some man says, hey, I can resurrect you. Get away from him because something's spooky there. All right. He doesn't have resurrection power. Only God has that. Okay. So then notice, and I want to introduce you to some people through this passage. Notice in chapter 20 and verse 1. So what can this power do? Notice in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Now, let me clarify who Mary Magdalene is. There's a lot of false theories. In fact, Pope Gregory, I think back in the 1400s, made a myth about Mary Magdalene. In fact, most people, when they hear the word Mary Magdalene, believe that she was a prostitute. No, she wasn't. Nowhere in the Gospels does it say that. All right, what it was is Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her that were cast out by Christ. Okay? In fact, there are people that you can go down to Nashville, and Nashville, there's a house to help with wayward women, and it's called the Mary Magdalene House. I don't know what scripture they got, but all right, Mary Magdalene wasn't a prostitute. What she had is seven demons in her, and they were cast out by Christ. So, yes, she was demon-possessed, but Christ saved her soul. So, in that way, she was defiled, and she found Christ. Look at verse 11. Not only do the defiled, when they come in contact with resurrection power, are they cured. But notice in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So guess what the resurrection power can do? It can heal the defiled. It can change your life if you're defiled here this morning. If you're despondent, she's weeping, she's alone, she doesn't know what to do. Guess what the power of the resurrection can do? It can give you hope. Not just that. Look at down in chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And guess what happened? Jesus walks in and says, hey, Thomas, go ahead. So guess what this morning? What can the power of the resurrection do? It can change the defiled into a clean person. It can change a despondent person into somebody that has hope. It can change the doubter into somebody that believes the truth. Notice what else in John 21, it says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And then verse 2, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, and Nathanael. Look at verse 3. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing." So guess what he did? He's a deserter. And you know what? You might be somebody that says, forget it with the things of God, and you have deserted him. You'll see in this passage that Jesus comes to him because he says he goes a-fishing, and he was fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus is on the shore and he comes and says, "Hey, come and dine." The deserter can find a place through the power of the resurrection. The desolate, look at verse 5. "Then Jesus said unto him, Children, have ye any meat?" What do I mean by desolate? You're hungry. This morning, on your own, without Christ, you're empty. Have you any meat? No. I've tried it all, and some of you have. You've tried immorality. You've tried drugs, alcohol. You've tried materialism. And Christ comes and says, "Are you happy? You're empty." The power of the resurrection, he fills you up. Come and dine. The deserting, the desolate. And then in John 21 and verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" If you're sitting here today, Simon Peter is a good testimony, because guess what Simon Peter did? Christ was on the cross, and Peter, it says biblically, was afar off warming himself at the fire. A little maid noticed, a lady noticed Simon Peter there and said, "Wait, aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of his?" And Jesus had prophesied before that rooster would crow, Peter would deny him 3 times. And in your life, you might have been this way over and over. You might have said, "You know what? I don't believe in Jesus. That Bible is a bunch of fairy tales." I tell you here this morning, if you're here and you've denied him, the power of the resurrection can make you a believer. That's the resurrection. Resurrection, the power of the resurrection is revealed to us. We close with a silly story. All right. And I think it's true. It may not be true, but they say it's true historically. They say that King Edward VII of England and his queen were out walking late one afternoon when suddenly the queen stumbled and she sprained her ankle. And with great pain and with all kinds of difficulty, she limped along, and at dusk they saw one of the homes of the kingdom. And so the king thought, "Well, I'm just going to go up there. I need some help." And so the king knocked on the door, and behind the door, a man called out, "Who's there?" And the king said, "It's Edward, thy king. Let me in." The man on the inside said, "Enough of your pranks. You, all right, if it was English, you bloke. All right." And he, "Knock it off." And he had some unrighteous English that he provided also. And so then King Edward knocked on the door again, and he says, "I tell you, it is the king. It is Edward. Let me in." In anger, the man said, I'll teach you to torment an honest man. He opened the door, and it was the king. Right then, he bowed before the king. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. And he invited the king in, and they sent help for the queen. And this is what they say years later. When the owner of the cottage was too old to work, he would spend much time rocking on the porch, visiting with his neighbors, and he would take great delight in telling the story of how he almost assaulted the King of England. He then would say, and this is what he would say over and over, and to think, I almost did not let the king in. And then he'd say it again, and to think, I almost did not let the king in. That's my plea to you this morning. Let Christ in. This morning you heard of the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection, it's not about me, it's about our Savior, it's about Christ. Yes, He is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. We can say hallelujah. But that resurrection power, and I don't understand this about our God, He could demand and say, you must bow. You must accept my salvation. But He created us and He gave us a choice. And this morning, in sin, we all were born. But then as we understand the resurrected Savior, we must come to Him and humbly admit our sin and say, Lord, I can't save myself. But that dunamis, the power of the resurrection, in Christ, I am dead. Or not in Christ, in myself I am dead. But in Christ, I can be made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. I beg of you this morning, if you do not know Christ, let the King in. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. And in just a moment, you may not know what an invitation is. But an invitation is just that. An invitation is an extension saying,